Rhonda that's a part of our staff, that's a part of the Bible school program, the church at Acacia. We've now been back in country for about 4 months almost, about 3.5. We came back at the end of the summertime, and we've been enjoying traveling around to churches like yours and sharing what God has been doing. That video just covers, really, literally, we're just hitting like mountaintops in that video, just very, very high up view of what God's been doing in East African outreach and in the nations of East Africa where we serve. But I just wanted to say thank you. If you've been praying for us over this last year and a half or so since we've been with you, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for the part that you play, just as I said in the video, in helping us to do the ministry that we're doing in East Africa. As was mentioned there, the primary thing that we're doing is training pastors and mentoring pastors all over the nation. And one of the reasons that we're so excited to get the chance to be at Bethany Place today and even coming in yesterday is that I get to hang out with one of my personal pastoral mentors when we come here. And I know the impact that God can bring through godly men influencing other young men who want to serve him. And so I just want to say thank you, Gene, for your mentoring and for your input and your investment in my life and in the life of so many people in the course of your ministry. And I know Kat, he's only able to do that because of you and the support that you've given him and the encouragement you've given him over the years. So I just want to say thank you to your pastor for a moment, to your pastor's wife, because you have a blessing in your pastor and your pastor's wife. Amen? It's okay for you to respond to that. Geraldine and I both really praise God for them. And so thank you so much for sharing your pulpit with me this morning. Gene was careful to make sure that I understood that he looks at the opportunity to preach as a privilege and an excitement every week here. And so I really do count it as a joy and a privilege to be able to be given one of his 52 Sundays to share with you this morning. And I believe that what we're going to look at this morning has hopefully the potential to help carry us along as missional people for the rest of our lives, okay? So what we're going to look at this morning is Romans chapter 12. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be focusing primarily, actually, the majority of the sermon is going to be focused out of just one phrase in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. So we're going to be talking about the subject of motivation this morning. It's something that a lot of times we don't think about, but the reason that you came here this morning is answered by this question of motivation. So your motivation in life is what compels you to make the decisions you make, to say the words you say, to do the things you do in your life. All of those things come out of foundational motivations in your heart and in your mind, in your life. And so what we're going to be talking about, and then at the end, for the last few minutes, we'll be talking about the consequences of it, really this morning is, what's your motivation? What are you motivated by? You know, you might ask this question on a mission Sunday when a missionary comes and stands in front of you. Why or what would compel someone to take three little kids and move to a third world country to work in such maybe difficult circumstances? Why would someone do that? You might ask that question, maybe of us, if you had the chance. You might ask, well, tell me, what motivated you to move to do that? Or maybe, you know, you might be looking at a professional football player, and you might say, what in the world would motivate somebody to do what they do? Or an Olympian, or I've been watching the show Dancing with the Stars. Have you ever seen that show? Many of you, I'm sure, probably have. By the way, I respond. I kind of work in my sermons. I ask questions and I expect a little bit of response, not a ton, just a little bit, just so that I know kind of we're connecting and you're hearing me. So if you watch Dancing with the Stars or Survivor or any of those kind of competition shows, just raise your hand real quick. Just show me. Yeah, a lot of people do, right? A lot of us, we watch those shows. Well, I was watching Dancing with the Stars with my mom. We can't watch that kind of stuff in Africa. It's very difficult to get a hold of it, and it costs a lot of money and data if I want to watch it online. So we just don't really watch this stuff. So I've been hanging out with my mom in the evenings, and we've been watching Dancing with the Stars. And I'd never really watched that show before, but my mom likes it, so I got into watching it. And it's incredible to me the amount of commitment these, you know, athletes and celebrities of all different genres give to be able to be a part and really compete in this show. Do you realize that if you make it to the end, you will have literally been dancing every day, working on dance steps, working on routines, all this kind of thing, every day for 3 months? You know, they give their whole life. Like, they haven't seen their kids, you know. If they have kids, they don't get the chance to just see them and hang out with them during the week. They are completely 100% devoted to winning this thing. And so what is it that motivates these celebrities to take 3 months out of their life? And believe me, as a celebrity, I'm guessing they have other things they could be doing. Like, there's a lot of stuff as a celebrity they could be doing. They have lots of money already. It can't be, you know, winning a bunch of money. That's not the motivation. But what is the motivation for them to surrender everything else in their life for 3 months? To learn how to dance. Okay, think about that. To learn how to become the best dancer I can be, or for a football player at the hottest time of year, to put on spandex and body armor and run around and hit people. Like, what's the motivation for that? Well, we're not here really to talk about necessarily the motivation that dancers have or celebrities have to dance, and the motivation that football players have to be professional athletes or professional football players. But we are here this morning to ask this question. What is my motivation for the way that I live the life that I'm living? Okay? And then more specifically, so that's personal, but then more specifically, since we're here in the church, I'm assuming that many of you have given your lives to Christ. I know maybe there are some in here who have not made that decision yet, and that's great, because we're going to give you some great reasons today to trust Jesus as Savior. But you're sitting here in a church service on a Sunday morning. There are other things you could be doing, but why are you here? I mean, like, really at the base level, what is your foundational reason or motivation for coming to church on Sundays? What is it that gets you out of bed? Why do you come here to Bethany Place on Sunday mornings? Why do you get out of bed and come to be here with other people who know Christ? So that's really the question that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the answer, I think, to that question. What is your motivation, and what ought to be? Really, that's the question. What ought to be the motivation for us as believers? For us, even just as people, what ought to be the motivation that drives us to live a life that matters, the life that we were, in fact, created to live? So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on Romans, to start off, okay? But first of all, I want to say, a lot of times when we focus in on this passage, we get focused in on the last half of verse 1 and verse 2, because we think that's where the meat is. Like, that's where the do stuff is, okay? That's where the action comes from. That's where the compelling words are for us to actually do something, right? We need to be a living sacrifice. We need to give everything to God. We need to go and we need to do His will. We need to think the way He thinks. We need to act the way He acts. We need to live on mission, like Gene was saying in the world, and this is what we need to be focused on. But the truth is, I think that if we focus and we emphasize that part too much, that we miss the foundation of those pillars. We miss what Paul is founding his argument that we ought to surrender everything to God for his glory and for his mission to go forward. We are going to miss the foundation to the pillars. And many of you, you know, we don't have to talk long about the danger of building a building without a foundation or setting up pillars without a foundation. Those things topple over, and before long, the building's destroyed, right? So Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us the best example, the best explanation, the best and most thorough theology of the redemption of God and the love of God poured out toward people in all of the Bible. Paul writes this letter. It's a letter to the book, to the church at Rome. Okay, a church that up to this point he's not seen, but that he's heard about and he wants to encourage. And so he writes this letter to the Roman church telling them, this is the wonderful, incredible story of God's saving plan for all mankind. This is his plan. Don't miss it. So that's what he's doing. Paul is laying out from all different directions an understanding, a very thorough understanding of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question, church. Is that necessary? Is that important for you as a believer in this gospel? Is it important for you to understand the truths of the gospel, the foundational truth and mercies upon which the gospel is built? Is it important for us to know those things? I mean, it was important enough for him to do it, right? Amen? We together? It was important enough for him to do the gospel. So it's probably really important for us to understand the gospel as best we can. So that's what Paul is trying to make sure that the Roman church understands very clearly. This is the gospel. This is what God has been about since the beginning of time. He has been about redeeming for himself a people not based on their good works or their following of the law of Judaism, but based on my mercy, based on my grace. So listen, that is the foundation that Paul has laid through 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Okay? Are you with me? 11 chapters Paul devotes of this letter to the Romans. This is what salvation is. This is what God has done. Look at his beautiful plan to save us from our sin. Look at this. And then we come to chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul, at this point, led by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, is led to a transition point in the letter. He's given us, if we were talking, you know, in university terms, or we were talking in educational terms, he's led us through the theory, and now he's getting to the what? To the practicum. Who said it? I heard somebody say it over here. The practicum, okay? He's getting to, okay, here's the theory. You've learned the theory. Now it's time to do it. It's time to put it in action. It's time to take this truth and apply it to your life. And that's why Paul is able to say what he says in the end of verse 1 and verse 2. But what I want us to look at this morning is, what's the motivation? Well, what does Paul say the motivation is for us to surrender everything to this God who made us? Let's look just at that first verse. He is telling us to look at the mercies of God. Therefore, brothers, in other words, Paul is saying, because of everything I've just said, looking back at all that I've just written, brothers and sisters, by the mercy, many of your translations say mercy, just a singular, general idea of mercy. But the better understanding of that term, actually, is that it's plural. It should say, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, that phrase is foundational. We don't get to be or do or act like or live out the rest of this passage and the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible if we don't catch by the mercies of God. If we miss that, our motivation might be duty, it might be tradition, it might be good moral upstanding, it might be a good opinion of me in the community. But none of those things are going to sustain the kind of life and sacrifice that God is calling us to as believers. None of those things are going to bear up under the difficulty of persecution and struggle and frustration and exhaustion that come with trying to serve and live out holiness to a God that is completely holy in every way. None of those things are going to motivate you to do and to be who God wants you to be, to do the things that He wants us as believers to do. Are you with me? So what we need to do, if we're going to say by the mercies of God, what I want to do is to help us as the church to remember today. Okay? I think you've heard many of these things before, but I want us to look back at what Paul was talking about. Okay? And I want us to get a very clear picture in our minds this morning, hopefully one that will be planted so deeply in your hearts that it will be impossible for you to leave this room and not live a missional life. It'll be impossible after you've looked at the mercies and the grace of our God that you can't leave here and be about any other mission as your priority than the mission that God embarked on to save you. That's our call. It's not just the call of the missionary on a mission Sunday. It's not just our call today. That's our call as believers in Christ. So let's look back at a few passages. We've got a few passages. I'm calling this, you know, this whole section is His mercies, but we're going to look at four multifaceted. You know what that means? Like the different parts of a diamond, when you look at it differently, isn't it amazing how it sparkles? You see different beauty in a diamond when you look at it from different directions. That's what we're going to see about mercy today. We're not just looking at mercy in general. We're looking at specific applications of God's mercy toward us when we look in these places, these messages of mercy earlier in Romans. So let's look at Romans chapter 3. And we're just going to take a trip. So if you've got your paper Bible with you today, we can hear pages rattling. If you've got your electronic Bible or you're following on the screen, then we won't hear anything. But let's move through it together, okay? Romans chapter 3. Let's look at these mercies. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What this passage is saying, when it uses the word sin, sin is an archery term or a gunnery term. You know, the term basically means miss the mark, okay? If you're an archer and you draw back your bow and you let go and you don't hit the bullseye, then you've missed your mark. If you don't hit the target, then you've certainly missed the mark, right? Well, what this passage is pointing out to us this morning, and to us, we've heard this verse many times, many of us, what it's really pointing out is what it's saying is all of us have missed the mark. And we, to be honest, many of us, we haven't just missed the mark like, you know, let's just say that the target is here, is maybe this Yamaha symbol or something, and we're standing out in the audience and we're aiming at the Yamaha symbol. Most of us, maybe occasionally we were aiming at the symbol here, okay? But a lot of us, maybe if you're like me, it was more like I was aiming at the Virginia State flag back here. You know, that's where I was aiming because I was directly in sin against God. You know, I was being completely rebellious, and sometimes that still happens today. Ask my wife. And then other times, it might be where I'm just kind of, I don't really know where to aim, so I'm just kind of, maybe I don't know where to go. What's the right direction? What's the right target for me to aim at? You know, there are a lot of people in our world who, they don't know what they're shooting for. They're just kind of shooting things in the dark, right? And then others of us, we have some motivation. We want to be moral. We want to be good people. And so we're kind of trying to shoot somewhere around, you know, the target. We've maybe heard some Bible stories. We've heard some scripture. We kind of know a little bit about what God expects. And we're really trying to hit that thing. But I want to let you know that none of us can hit it. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying all have sinned and fallen short. In other words, we, even when we take our best shot at trying to be good, at trying to be spiritually sound, at trying to be servants of God and loving Him and knowing Him and living for Him, even when we try our very best, we can't hit it. We end up in the mud. Right? We end up an arrow in the mud. And obviously, that's not the purpose of the arrow. Well, what this verse is telling us, church, is that even though that's what we have done, even though we have missed the mark, He has taken us. And as we are headed in the wrong direction, He's snagged us right out of the air. And He's done this. Boom. He's put us right in the target, right in the bullseye. Do you realize that? That's what Paul's saying. By His grace, by His mercy, He has taken your this, and sometimes even your this, and He has saved you. He has rescued your horrible marksmanship, and He has put you in the bullseye, not just on the target. Not just on the target, my friends, He has put you in the heart of God. He has put you in the heart of the target, in the bullseye. Isn't that good news, church? Isn't that an incredible gift of mercy, an incredible message of mercy from this passage? He took us. He took our death. He took my miss, and He gave me His bullseye. He took me from falling short and wallowing in the mud to right standing with God. That is an incredible message of mercy. And how is it possible that He could do this? How is it possible that He would be able to do that? Yes, because of what He did. Don't miss that. Because every one of these passages have that in it. Because of what He did. In this passage, we see it in where it says, where is it? Oh, I don't have it written down there. Let me look. Okay, when we see they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is what? In Christ Jesus, okay? Because of what He did, He can take me and go, boom, right there. Okay, second of all, let's look at the next one. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say this: therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, what is Paul saying? What messages of mercy can we see from this? By the way, it's packed full of them. From these two verses, what do we see? We see that we have been declared righteous. What does that mean? Does that mean that you've been righteous? Is that what it means? Does it mean you've been righteous? That you've been good? No. If somebody has to declare you righteous, that means even though you weren't, you've been taken from that wrong place and put in the right place. Okay? Just like you've missed the mark and you hit the bullseye, you've been taken from wrong to right. What's the next thing? The next beautiful message of grace we see, or mercy we see here, is we have peace with God. Listen to that. Think about that. My life puts me, Romans 8 tells us, that we are at enmity. Do you know what that means? That means we are in active warfare. We are in hatred for God. That's where we are naturally. Naturally, we are in a place of warfare with God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many nations in the world want to be at war with the United States of America? Like, full-out war. How many do you think? Like, really want to? I don't think there's any. Why? Because the United States military power is huge. At this point in history, our military is the best military in the world. Now, we might not have the most people, we might not have the biggest this or that, but overall, our military is the best military in the world. Nobody wants to fight us. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be at war with God? Is that a good place? That's about the worst place you could ever imagine yourself being, if you're being honest. Like, if you think about that. Is there any chance that you can beat him? Is your anger towards him, or your enmity, your fighting towards him, going to get you anywhere? No. But the truth is, we are at war with God until his mercy rescues us. Until his mercy comes in and pulls us out of that battle against him, and instead puts him in a place of peace with him. Listen, church, have you forgotten about that? In your salvation, had you forgotten that God took you from a place of warfare and he put you in a place of peace? Do you remember what it was like to not know him and to be against him actively in your life? Do you remember the condemnation or the struggle or the anger or the frustration that you felt in that place? The desperation and the hopelessness of that situation? Look, this passage says we've been moved from war to peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. We've also gone from a place of being shut out, completely expelled, pushed out, impossible to even talk or approach God. We've been taken from that place of expulsion and distance and brokenness in our relationship with God to what? Now, Paul says, we have obtained access. Do you know what that means? This is how God looks at you today. Come on. Come on, I'm waiting for you. I've got a big hug ready for you. I've got this all for you. Come into my presence through Jesus Christ. Church, have you forgotten that you're part of his family? That he loves you with the fatherly love that cannot even be compared to in this life? Have you seen it? Do you remember? Let's continue on. What about this next phrase? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been moved from a place of complete hopelessness to a place of full, strong, consistent, never-ending hope in God. And this is a biblical hope, not the kind of hope that, you know, your daughter or your son might be wishing for something for Christmas kind of hope. It's not that kind of hope. This is a sure hope, a hope that is absolutely coming and going to happen. We stand in a hope of the glory of God, is what he says. Do you see it? Look at that. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God one day in all of its fullness, as much as we can handle. We are going to get to live within the glory, the presence of the God who made everything. Church, did you hear that? Jesus has taken you from hopelessness and despair and eternal separation from him, and he said, come on in. There's plenty of room for you to live right here in my glory for the rest of eternity. Have you forgotten how good the mercies of God are? Next passage, and I know I'm running late, but we've got to get through all these. Romans chapter 6,
verses 22 and 23. But now, it's there on the screen, but now, since you have been liberated from sin, whew, I just have to read that again. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is making it very clear that all of these facets of mercy, by the way, are only available in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Amen? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that we have been taken from a place of bondage? Bondage to sin and enslaved to death. Our every breath that we are breathing in and out, earning us death and condemnation and destruction. Our every action, our every thought, our every word, pushing us further and further and further away from God. And then in a moment, because of the love of God poured out through His Son Jesus, we've been given the gift of the breath of life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Think about that, church. Think about that, friends. How long has it been since we praised God because of the breath of life spiritually that He has put inside of us? Romans chapter 8, last one, okay? Romans chapter 8, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. Did you hear that? God did it. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. What has God done for you? What has He done? He's taken you from a place of doomed destruction, a place where you're sure to be destroyed forever in a place called hell, forever and ever in the lake of fire. He has taken you from that place of condemnation, and He has what? He has instead given you eternal life. He has rebuilt you. He has made you a new creation. You're not a condemned building anymore. You're a building on the way to glory. Are you listening? You're an eternal building, never to be condemned. Listen to what He's done, church, for us. And then finally, and this is not going to come up on the screen, but just down a little bit further in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 9, we are going to see, and this is perhaps the greatest gift, He has not just given us these promises and these mercies and all of these things and this salvation and then left us alone. You know what He's done? He's given us the greatest gift, His Spirit. His Holy Spirit to literally live inside of us. Did you hear that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no excuse. There is absolutely no excuse for us. When we get a picture, when we get a view, when we get inside of us through meditation and study daily, when we get these things in us, it's impossible for us as believers in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit Himself, God Himself in us, it's impossible for us to not live on mission. It's impossible. If you are meditating daily on the mercies of God, and that's my challenge, if you will take the mercies of God and you will implant them deeply in your heart and in your soul, then every morning when you wake up, this will be what you'll say. God, today Your mercies are beautiful this morning. I remember what You've done for me, and I am 100% Yours. Whatever You want, God, I'm willing to do it. Wherever You call me, I'll go. Whatever You want me to say, whatever attitude You want me to change, whatever part of my life is not in accordance with being a living sacrifice, I am willing to pour it out and to let it go. That's what Paul is calling us to in this passage. When he says, be a living sacrifice, give up your body to Jesus. Give up your mind, the way you think. By the way you think is not the way God thinks. Give up your logic to Him. Give up your reason to Him. Give up your will. The things you want to do, invalid. They're invalid. Everything, every part of us is submitted to His authority and to His rule because He is the best master. So I want to be in view of His mercies, and I want to be His man. And that's what I believe God's calling us to today. He's calling us to daily look at His mercies. And that's my challenge to you. You've seen the mercies this morning, but this morning's not enough. We need to look at His mercies every day. Meditate every single day on His mercies. Where can you find them? Well, they're not just in Romans. They're in the whole Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Get the Bible in your heart so that you can be motivated by His mercies to be His man and His woman for the rest of your life. That is my challenge to you today. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him, do you see what He did for you? You've never trusted Him and allowed Him to take you and make you new? Do you see what He did so that you could be new? What is it that He did? He went to the cross. He went to the cross, my friends, so that you could be rescued and brought into His mercy. Today, if you've not trusted Him, will you trust Him? Look at all the things He's given you. And the only way to receive it, as every one of those passages said, is by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. By faith in His resurrection from the dead. Church, let's follow Him together. Let's go out of here motivated by His mercy to be His people for His mission. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your word here this morning at Bethany Place. God, I just pray that You would bless this church with a very clear picture of Your mercies every day. May there never be a morning where they don't say with the psalmist that Your mercies are new every morning. God, help us to keep our eyes on You. Because if we'll keep our eyes on You, then our hearts will be about Your mission. Our minds will be transformed and renewed for Your glory and for the accomplishment of Your plans on the earth to save all people. God, I thank You for 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that tells us that You desire all men to be saved. God, help us to be on mission. Not just the missionaries, not just those who are teaching Sunday school classes or up here on stage every week, but every single person in this room that says, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus. God, help us to see ourselves as responsible for Your mission being accomplished. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Not always to be something for